Today we plan to go through John chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. Now in today's passage, Jesus makes five predictions, similar to a couple weeks ago. There were five predictions in that passage as well. And these predictions, they help us to see that he is in control, that Jesus is in control, and that it gives us wonderful peace to know that. And you'll find that this final prediction also gives us incredible peace because we see that he is victorious over the world, and we'll sort of unpack that as far as what that really means so we can have peace in the midst of the tribulation that we face. So many topics are covered on Jesus' final night here. And so there's serving, there's knowing him, there's loving him, loving one another, facing the world's opposition. There's coming persecution. There's the coming Holy Spirit. There's coming joy in the midst of tribulation. Now, in this passage, Jesus makes five predictions, and we'll go through each one by one, and we'll zero in then on that final prediction, spend extra time on that because it's sort of the key verse in this passage. And so it has to do with Christ's victory, and that's extremely encouraging, especially at this time, as far as victory over the world. You know, at this time, the world is so confused. It's so incredibly confused. This week alone, Health and Human Services, an administration person, said, it's not a woman having a baby. It is a birthing person who now has a baby. So it's like, interesting. And so it sort of takes away from womanhood and being a mom, because now it's a birthing person. You're defined by what you do, and you're not even a woman. You're a birthing person. It's like, what a confused world that we face. And so in the midst of that, it's wonderful to remember that Jesus is very much in control. He's overcome the world, and that gives us incredible peace in the midst of the tribulation that we face. So may this encourage our hearts. So please stand, we're going to pray, then we'll read the first verse of this passage, the first prediction. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read, and I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the fact that you're in control. And Lord, even though this world is very, very confused at this time, I thank you, Lord, that you have perfect clarity and that you offer us your mind. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that your Holy Spirit knows all things. We have access to heavenly wisdom. And we just thank you, Lord, for the peace that that all gives us. And I pray that you'd speak to us clearly through this passage for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus speaking, he says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Please be seated. That's only the first one we'll look at. So five predictions. Five predictions. The first one is plain speech. Jesus has been using figurative language, veiled language, obscure language. He's been talking about, for example, a woman in labor and the sorrow and then the joy of having the baby. And in some ways, that's what the disciples will face. And that's what each one of us face as far as going through tribulation, going through rejection, going through hardship. And yet there's joy in the midst of it and joy at the end of it. So he uses figurative language. And yet he's going to be speaking plainly. After his death, after his resurrection, after the coming Holy Spirit, things will be very clearly articulated. Not as much veiled language. There's still mysteries. There's so many mysteries because things have not yet fully unfolded. At the same time, there's a clarity as far as the Word of God when it was written and the Holy Spirit speaking the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God to us. Something awesome as far as that plain language. Then prediction number two, a deep relationship with the Father. A deep relationship with the Father. Verses 26 and 27. "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So Jesus clarifies what it means to ask in his name. He's already talked about praying in his name, and that's what will be available to the disciples after he departs. And so he's clarifying that, and he's basically saying, hey, you guys, you'll not be speaking to me and then I turn around and I speak to the Father. It doesn't work that way. I don't relay everything you say to the Father. No, you're going to have direct access to the Father, to God the Father. You're going to have a deep relationship directly with God the Father, and it's going to be characterized by love. You will know God the Father. You will know God the Son. You will know God the Holy Spirit. And there's a deep relationship with each one of them, actually. And so it's available to all who believe. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So it's available to each person who believes, all who believe. And we approach the Father directly. We approach him with the right standing of Jesus Christ. We're given his right standing because of what he did on the cross. He died for our sins, and he had no sin himself, so he was able to die for our sins. And he had right standing. He had no sin at all in him. And so that right standing is able to apply to us. Our sins are forgiven because he paid the price. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. So we approach God the Father. In some ways, God the Son is the highway that we use to interact with God the Father, as far as a perspective of us interacting with God the Father. And so Jesus is sort of our highway in some ways, as far as that analogy holds, as far as our relationship with God the Father. And because of that highway, again, it's not a relay thing. It is a direct access, and it's beautiful. So the Lord God sees us with the right standing of Jesus Christ because our sins have been forgiven. And it's with his agenda in mind that we pray. So in his name means we pray with right standing and also with God's agenda in mind. We could ask him for things that we want. We could ask him and he can say yes, no, or wait. But the bottom line, as far as the things we ask him for and the ways in which we pray to him, more and more, he desires that we pray according to what brings him glory. And so in his name means we ask for things that are going to bring you glory, Lord. They're going to bring you glory. I want to bring you glory in my life. And so that's what it means to pray in his name, with right standing and with his agenda in mind. So a deep relationship with the Father. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a deep relationship with the one who created us. So prediction number 3, Jesus will depart. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So prediction number 3, Jesus will depart. Jesus came from the glories of heaven. He took on humanity and he will die. And he'll be raised and ascended back to heaven. So this one verse, verse 28, captures the big picture of God's redemptive plan. He came forth from the Father. He came into the world, took on humanity, and he leaves the world. He's going to die, and he's going to go to the Father. He's going to be raised again from the dead, and he's going to ascend to the Father. So his redemptive plan sort of in one verse. So why could Jesus, by the way, pay for our sins and be raised from the dead? Why couldn't he just pay for the sins but not be raised? Because he died for our sins. He had no sins, so he took our sins upon himself. Why could he also be raised? And so the whole deal is, an innocent man, he could pay for the sins of others. Jesus was fully innocent. He had no sin in him. So when he did die, he took the death penalty, which is a death penalty for sinners. The wages of sin is death. So we're under the death penalty. And he took that death penalty upon himself so that we could be forgiven. He took our sins upon himself. But in addition, ponder this, Satan broke the rules. You should not or cannot put an innocent person to death. You can't do it. You're not supposed to. In the heavenly courtroom, in the heavenly perspective, you cannot kill an innocent person. You should not do that. There are consequences of breaking the rules. Jesus could rise, he could ascend as a consequence of the fact that the rules were broken. So it's like with soccer, if there's some kind of handball or something and you're close to the goal, it's like, oh, I touched the ball with my hand. In fact, I got ink all over my hand. So I touched the ball with my inky hand. This would be terrible. As far as it turns out, what happens is the other team gets a penalty shot. They're able to take a free penalty shot. They're granted a penalty kick. So in some ways, Jesus is granted the penalty kick. He can rise from the dead. Not only pay for our sins, he was sinless, he could do that, but he could also rise from the dead. It's the ultimate penalty kick because the rules were broken. An innocent person never should have died. So as C.S. Lewis said, death started working backwards. And so Jesus undid the things that Adam and Eve got us into. So that's prediction number three, that Jesus will depart. Prediction number four, that the disciples will scatter, that they will scatter, verses 29 to 32. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me." So the disciples, you can sort of put yourself in their shoes, they feel like they're getting it. It's like, now you're speaking plainly, they say in verse 29. We're understanding what you're saying right now. And the disciples are saying, we now know that you know everything. That you came from God. We know for sure. You know what we were talking about and the questions we had, and you knew everything. So we know you came from God. And Jesus is saying, so you now believe. Huh. You now believe. Well, guess what? The hour is coming. In fact, the hour is here. You're all going to scatter. You're saying how boldly you believe, but you're all going to scatter. So in some ways, a great lesson for us is that let's be careful as far as the bold proclamations that we make regarding all the things that we're going to do for God, or we sense we're going to do for him. Let's be a little bit humble and not necessarily so bold. Let's quietly do the things he's commanded us to do without a lot of fanfare. And so this very night, of course, Jesus will be arrested and all the disciples are going to bolt. So it's going to happen, and it's in fulfillment of what Zechariah said hundreds of years before this. Zechariah 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd," in the New King James, or "my shepherd," capital "my," capital "shepherd," so capital M and capital S, "against the man who is my companion," again, capital "man," capital "my," capital "companion," says the Lord of hosts, "strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." So, "awake, O sword." The sword's going to come against my shepherd, my Messiah, against the man who's my companion, the ultimate, God the Father, God the Son. Says the Lord of hosts, "strike the shepherd," the Messiah, the leader, Israel's leader, "and the sheep will be scattered." And so this was prophesied a long time, well before it actually took place. And Jesus, he also says, "You're going to leave me alone." But he says, "The Father is with me, so I'm not really going to be alone." So the Father's still with me. God the Father's with me, so I'm not fully alone. And it's a great encouragement for us because it's the same with us. We go through a hard time, hardship, difficulty, or persecution, tribulation in different forms. And it turns out the Father is with us no matter what we're going through. Jesus is with us no matter what we're going through. The Holy Spirit resides in our heart for any genuine believer, no matter what we're going through. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so, in some ways, the words that are being spoken here are the words that we can relate to as well when we're going through a time of testing. So, Jesus is saying, this time of testing, he's telling them this so that they can remember back and that they can be at peace, and they can say, oh, Jesus told us all about this. This is exactly what happened. It was exactly what he foresaw, and it's not taking him by surprise in any way. So prediction number four, the disciples will scatter. So various predictions, plain speech, deep relationship with the Father, Jesus will depart, and then the disciples will scatter. But finally, a fifth prediction is tribulation and victory, a double, multifaceted prediction, a part A and a part B, tribulation and victory. In verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What a verse, what an incredible verse. Jesus is offering peace. I've spoken these things that in me you may offer peace. So he's offering peace in this crazy world that can't even figure out basics. I mean, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. It's like, oh, I don't know, I think we just sort of happened. I think there must have been something incredible that took place as far as electromagnetic or whatever, and it just sort of caused the world to come into being. It's like, really? So all this stuff came together, and what about the formation of things and the ability to have living things and the cycles of life and all of that? And it's like, oh, I don't have a good answer for that. So in the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created. And then Genesis 1 and 2, he created us male and female. There's some real basic things about that. And the world is having more and more difficulty regarding that. They're just challenged as far as the basics of a man and a woman and marriage. And it's interesting because Scripture says that marriage, Christian marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. That's what it's a picture of. And so the man is to be like Christ, living and laying his life down for his wife, and the woman is to be like the church, responding to Christ's lead. And so it's a great picture. Marriage is a great picture of Christ and the church. Well, the forces of darkness do not like God the Father. They do not like Christ. They do not like the church. And so they want to undermine anything that looks like them. And so marriage itself is fully in the crosshairs of the world's perspective because it doesn't like Christ and the church. So anything that can blur the images of maleness, femaleness, and mess up marriages and anything is fair game because the world's not really liking what God is doing and the fact that God exists. So Jesus is offering peace in this crazy world. You'll experience tribulation, that's trouble, persecution, hardship, but be of good cheer, keep your chins up. I've overcome the world, is what Jesus is saying here in verse 33. I'll be emerging victorious, he's saying. He's about to get arrested. He's going to go to the cross the next day. And he's saying, I've overcome the world. And so it's like, whoa, that's amazing as far as the confidence that he has at this time. So in this world, expect tribulation. That is part of the package. That's part of what we experience on this side of eternity. The world is at war with God. We don't need you. We don't want you around. We don't want absolutes that are true no matter what we think. We want to define our own, what we see as absolutes. We want to define them. And we want them to be something that we embrace. We don't want to submit to someone who created us. So they don't like God the Father. They don't like God the Son. And they don't like believers because we look like, or we're supposed to look like, God the Father and God the Son. Our enemy is not people. People are not our enemy. Our enemy are the forces of darkness who play upon people and the spiritual forces that work behind the scenes. We're to love people, to respect people. They're made in the image of God, as far as our original image anyway. And so we're to love and respect, not affirm everything people are doing or saying, but we're to love and respect. And so our enemy is not people, ultimately. So, but we also see victory along with the tribulations. That's the part B of prediction number 5, tribulation and victory. Jesus has overcome the world. He's overcome the world's accusations because he paid for our sins. So no longer can the world accuse us of things because Jesus has paid for our sins. And so that the conscience issues and behind the scenes the condemnation issues, it's like, I love the defense, you know, from an attorney perspective. The defense strategy is, okay, you've done such and such. You've done this. And the defense strategy is, well, yep, they've done all those things. but the penalty's already been paid for all those things. So you can't touch them legally for those things. And so it's wonderful that he has overcome the world's accusations and Jesus has overcome the world's draw. In other words, he's exposed the animosity that the world has toward God the Father, toward God the Son. They wanted desperately to see God the Son out of the picture. So let's crucify him. So both the religious world coming together with the Roman secular world, and they both sang Kumbaya together as they had Jesus nailed to the cross. And so he's overcome the world's draw, exposing its heart. He's also overcome the world's power. The Lord has opened up, Jesus has opened up for us the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's available to us. So he's overcome the world's power. We have a power within us that helps us to stand strong no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the narrative is saying. And for us, it's an exciting time in some ways, because the more and more there's a shaking of the fist at God, if we stand up and say, you know, I'm going to stand up for what I think is right, then it's very exciting. And we have opportunity to experience the power of God as we take our stand. Right now, there's a narrative that says, okay, based on what happened last year, the George Floyd incident, that means that all cops are racist. And then from there, all whites are racist. And it's like, how did they get from George Floyd to all cops are racist? And then from all cops are racist to all whites are racist. How did they get there? And so I've got the privilege, it's one of the things I'll be talking about, the State of the Union. It looks like I'll be serving as a chaplain for the Ann Arbor Police. And they have multiple chaplains. They're starting a chaplaincy program. And I want to do that because I want to communicate that, hey, you guys, you men and women in blue, we need you as a society. We appreciate you. And many people in this culture and in this country do appreciate you, often the silent ones. But who knows? We could take a hit as a church for that someday, or for taking that kind of stand, that we support the police. We're not racist. We have hearts that need Jesus' cleansing, just like everybody else. But there's nothing inherently like, oh man, let's stick it to another race. And so we're going to take a stand for that. And that's not going to be a popular stand. And so there's various things that we'll take a stand for, and who knows what could happen someday. It's going to be fun. So he's overcome the world's power. He gives us strength to make a stand, to take a stand. Also, he's overcome the world's ultimate leader, or will overcome the world's ultimate leader, who's going to be returning in, Jesus is going to be returning in Revelation 19, and he will defeat the world's ultimate leader, called the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the instead of Christ, anti being in, sort of meaning instead of, the substitute Christ, the ultimate false Christ, the ultimate one who is against Christ, so the false Messiah. And so he'll be defeated in Revelation 19. That will take place. He's called the beast in Revelation. He's called the little horn. There's actually two little horns in Daniel. He's the ultimate little horn in Daniel. He's the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. He's also called the son of perdition in that same book, that same letter of Paul. Jesus will defeat him, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. He'll be the first one in the lake of fire. So he's the first one who goes there. No one's actually there yet, officially, in the lake of fire. And the beast goes there first. The Antichrist goes there first, along with the false prophet. Later, after the 1,000 years, that's when Satan himself will be judged and will be put in there, and all who follow after him. So it's in some ways very sobering. But Jesus himself, he's overcome the world. He will overcome the world's ultimate leader. And so there's tribulation and victory. Let's take a look a little bit at this. As far as from the perspective of the book of Acts, a quick survey of the book of Acts regarding peace in the midst of tribulation. This whole idea of be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, and peace in the midst of tribulation. Let's camp out on verse 33 a little bit. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So feel free to take this journey with me in Acts chapter 4. We're going to see in the book of Acts, peace in the midst of tribulation. Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 20. So Peter and John, they're arrested, and they're told to not preach in Jesus' name. And they say in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, for we cannot speak the things which we have, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Even before that, in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So we've got to say the things that we've seen and heard. So they're holding the ground, even though they've been arrested. And so these were the folks that scattered, but they've seen the risen Christ. And then now they've been filled with the Holy Spirit as far as Acts chapter 2, as far as from on high empowered. And they are different people now. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen, he's accused of blasphemy. They put all sorts of false accusations out about Stephen as far as things he said. He said this, he said that. And he's brought before the council. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, he says this, or we see this. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, so at Stephen, they saw his face as the face of an angel. So they said, man, they were amazed. Here, these unbelievers were amazed by Stephen's countenance in the midst of being brought before the council. Incredible peace in the midst of tribulation. In Acts chapter 7, the same Stephen, he is stoned to death. He's the first martyr following in the footsteps of Christ. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, says this, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So there's a sense of peace as he's being stoned, brutally stoned to death. It's like, if that's not peace in the midst of tribulation, I don't know what is. Man, it's amazing. In Acts chapter 12, we're sort of scooting through here pretty quick. In Acts chapter 12, Herod, he's being violent against the church. He's killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So that's taken place in Acts chapter 12. Peter's been imprisoned, and Peter's then freed from prison by an angel, supernaturally freed by an angel. The chains fell off, and Peter thinks it's a vision. He thinks it's just sort of a dream slash vision, but then he realizes this is really happening. So in Acts chapter 12, verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So imagine that. In the midst of the tribulation, James has just been killed by the sword. Peter's obviously going to be next. Herod's like, I'm scoring great points. This is wonderful. The Jewish people love it. The religious, you know, people, they love it. And so Peter's going to be next. But he's miraculously saved, and he's amazed himself, really, by the power of God as far as to save him through the hand of the angel. Acts chapter 16. I said during the first service, this is one of my favorite chapters. And then I was reminded, and I think it's Joe Foch from Philadelphia, whenever he preaches a new book, he says, this is my favorite book of the Bible. And then he preaches a new book, this is my favorite book of the Bible. So this is my favorite chapter here in Acts chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and they're praising God in prison. And so verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. And you know the rest of the story? The jailer basically comes down, falls before their feet, and says, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul and Silas in prison, instead of griping and, oh man, we had all these plans and now our plans are curtailed. Poor me, it's been hard. Life has been hard to me. They could have felt sorry for themselves, but they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. Wonderful example of peace in the midst of tribulation. Acts chapter 19. We'll cover a few more of these. Acts chapter 19, there's a riot in Ephesus, and it's over a silversmith who makes idols out of silver. And he's realizing that, oh, this gospel that's threatening my business, my bottom line, my profits are going to go way down. He stirs up the crowd. The city's in confusion. In Acts chapter 19, verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. So Paul wants to go before this mob. He has no problem going before a mob. It's like, let me at him. I would love to do it. And the disciples said, no. And they actually restrained him from going and approaching this mob. And so again, peace in the midst of tribulation. Acts chapter 21, Paul's heading back to Jerusalem. The prophet Agabus binds his hands and his feet. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you. As far as once you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. And it's going to not be good for you, Paul. And others are pleading with Paul not to go. So in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, he says, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So again, peace in the midst of tribulation. Also in Acts 21, Paul's arrested in Jerusalem, and he asked the Roman commander to address the crowd. And in verse 40, it says, so when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and then he goes on to share his story, the big picture, and then his story and how he met the Lord. And so it's like, man, again, what incredible peace in the midst of really violent setting and difficult setting. Acts chapter 23. Paul's being held in custody by a Roman commander. He's encouraged by the Lord. Who in verse 11, we see this, but the following night, the Lord stood by him. So Jesus is standing by, the risen Christ is standing by Paul, and he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And so again, peace in the midst of tribulation, Jesus speaking clearly to him, giving him words of peace, giving him words of encouragement, giving him words of courage. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is giving his defense before the Roman governor Felix. That's Acts 24. Verse 15 and 16, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. So Paul's clear-mindedness, his peace, again, in the midst of being drilled and appearing before these powerful, potentially intimidating people, such as Governor Felix. He appears also before King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, and he's giving his defense. And he's accused in the process of being mad. Your great learning has caused you to be mad. And so in 26, he just holds his ground. I am not mad. And we could read it all, but we're running out of time. But I'm not mad. And he, again, clarity of thought. And he actually beckons to King Agrippa, offering him the gospel. Do you think you can make me a Christian in such a short time? And he said, I wish you could be just like I am, except for the chains. In fact, everybody here, just like I am, except for the chains. In Acts 27, the voyage to Rome, Paul warns them not to travel. But they choose to travel. Huge storm takes place. All hope is lost in Acts 27. But Paul says, you should have listened to me. We should not have sailed. But I've been encouraged by an angel. And I've been told that every life on the ship is going to be spared. And so hang with it. We're going to be okay. The ship is going to be wrecked, but we're going to be okay. In Acts 28, after the shipwreck, Paul's on the island of Malta, and Paul is helping. and then a viper bites him in the hand. And there he is doing firewood, and the viper comes out and gets him in the hands, hanging from his hand. And the others are like, the natives are saying, he must have been a murderer. He escaped the sea, but he can't escape justice. And so he shakes off the viper into the fire. It's like, get out of here, viper. He already knew that he was going to go to Rome and share the gospel. So he knew that this viper was not going to thwart God's plan. So again, peace in the midst of tribulation. I don't know how you guys feel about vipers, and especially vipers who grab a hold of your hand, and they're poisonous vipers. I don't like that. We had an innocent milk snake in our house last year. We didn't like that. And it was just a little innocent milk snake. A viper? Not good. And so Acts chapter 28, the last chapter again. Paul's in Rome. He's still under custody. The last two verses of the book of Acts, verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so we see again peace, we see fruitfulness in the midst of tribulation. He's still officially under arrest and in custody, and yet God's opening up doors for him and working in amazing ways. So this is the peace that we can experience too in tribulation. Jesus can provide this kind of thing. Again, verse 33 of John 16. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, promise. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And boy, are we glad. So personal application quickly. Personal application. Are you walking in peace despite tribulation, hardship, opposition, challenges? If so, if you've been walking in peace, have you thanked Jesus for his perfect peace that surpasses all understanding? It doesn't make sense. Have you thanked him for it? And if you're not experiencing that kind of peace, why not? Are you rejecting his offer of peace? He offers us peace. Are we rejecting it in some way? Are you or are we taking matters into our own hands? Are we focusing in on the circumstances, the Goliaths or the other circumstances that look impossible? Do you find it hard to believe that he can actually give you peace, that he can actually supply peace in the midst of a tribulation experience of some kind, a hardship of some kind, a challenge of some kind, being rejected or scoffed at or persecuted someday? So do you find it hard to believe that he can actually offer that kind of peace? Now, if someone's never come to Christ, the offer of his peace is awaiting you. It is there for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and each one of our sins. He gave up his life for us. It was the great switcheroo. He took the death penalty in our place so that we can be forgiven and know God the Father, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, live a totally different life, and know the risen Christ and walk with him and experience the peace that he has for us. Do we always succeed in walking that out? No, we're challenged at times. Our faith needs to grow. But the peace is available to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do thank you, Lord, for the perfect peace that you offer us, Lord, to be able to go through tribulation, hardship, difficulties, things that we're intimidated by. And I thank you, Lord, that you're able to offer us incredible peace. And for those of us who've experienced peace, I just thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our heart. And Lord, if we're wrestling at this time, anyone here wrestling, I pray, Father, for grace to set aside anything that's blocking that reception of peace that's available to us. The offer is there, that in the midst of tribulation, we can be of good cheer. And he's saying these things so we can be at peace or have peace. And I pray, Father, that you'd root out of us anything that's getting in the way, whether taking matters into our own hands or whatever it is. Focusing on the circumstances, whatever it is, Lord, help us to focus in on you. Help us to experience all that you have for us. And Lord, for anyone who's not experienced this kind of peace, they've not come to faith in you, I pray that the lights would go on, that they'd receive you as their Lord and receive you as their Savior. And Lord, they'd live for you and experience the wonderful things that you offer, the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.